Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read of the new converts on the day of Pentecost that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. And so here we see a picture of the earliest Christian church steadfastly continuing in the doctrine and fellowship of the apostles, steadfastly gathering together to receive the sacrament of the altar, Holy Communion, here called the breaking of bread, and gathering together to pray about their common concerns. So today, Maundy Thursday, the day when our Lord instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I wanted to spend some time going through our catechism to kind of review what the Bible teaches us concerning the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that we need to understand is what the Lord's Supper is. And Dr. Luther gives us a definition. He says, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in, with, and under the bread and wine, for us Christians to eat and to drink, instituted by Christ himself. All right? Notice how this is broken down. First of all, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, it is under the bread and the wine. And it is for us Christians to eat and to drink, not to carry around and enclose, not to adore, but to do what the sacrament was given for, that we may eat it and drink it. And the sacrament was instituted not by the Church of Christ, not by the apostles of Christ, but by Jesus Christ himself. All right. Now, what are the visible means or elements in this sacrament? The visible means are bread made out of flour and wine, the fruit of the vine. Those are the visible means or the visible elements of Holy Communion. What does Christ give us in, with, and under these visible means in the Lord's Supper? Well, in, with, and under the bread, Christ gives us his true body. And in, with, and under the wine, he gives us his true blood. And we call this the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament. And as Lutheran Christians, we are the only Christians in the whole world of the Protestant churches, the heirs of the Reformation, who believe, teach, and confess this biblical truth of God. Nearly all the churches that come out of the Reformation deny the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament. They say, No, no, no. The bread merely symbolizes the body of Christ, and the wine merely symbolizes the blood of Christ, and nothing particularly special happens when we take the Lord's Supper together. We are just reminding ourselves, they say, that Jesus died for us to redeem us from sin. We Lutherans cringe at such an insufficient misinterpretation of the holy word of the Lord. And we believe in the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament. And there are four biblical reasons why we do so. First, Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now notice, he doesn't say this symbolizes my body, this represents my body. He simply says of the bread, "This is my body." And he not only says this is my body, but he connects the sacramental element up with the very body that was given for us unto death on the cross. "This is my body, which is given for you." So you see the connection between Jesus and what he accomplished for us once and for all on the cross with his suffering and death, and what he gives to us in the sacrament. "This is my body." He goes on and he says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you," he says of the cup. So once again, he takes the cup and he tells the disciples, "This is my blood of the New Testament," and he once again connects it up with the shedding of his blood on the cross as the payment for our sins, his suffering, his blood, and his death for the atonement of the world's sins. So the first biblical reason is a very simple, straightforward reason. Jesus says, "This is my body, this is my blood." If he had meant anything different than the simple meaning of those words, he would have elaborated. But he meant what he said, and he said what he meant. The second reason why we believe in the biblical doctrine of the real presence is because the Bible teaches us that the cup of Holy Communion is the communion of the blood of Christ. And the Bible teaches us that the bread is the communion of the body of Christ. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So here you see that St. Paul does not take the time to say what Jesus really meant was symbolism. No. He uses a very strong word and he says, "The cup is the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread is the communion of the body of Christ." That doesn't sound like symbolic language, representative language at all. It sounds like serious real presence language, and so it is. The third reason why we believe that in the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament is because the Bible teaches us that unworthy communicants are guilty not of the bread and wine, but of the body and blood of the Lord. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, as we read in our epistle text this evening, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So to be an unworthy communicant is to sin against the body and blood of the Lord. And the fourth reason, and the fourth biblical reason why we believe in the real presence, is because no one has the right to change the meaning of a divine institution and testament. Talking about the Old Testament versus the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, St. Paul says this about human testaments. He says, "Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." So even in the world of human last will and testaments, once a testament has been ratified, once it has been confirmed, no one is allowed to fiddle with it. "This is my blood of the New Testament," Jesus says. Therefore, no one has the right to reinterpret Jesus' words, which are simple, straightforward, and clear. And so here we have four very convincing biblical reasons why we believe in the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament. Okay. So, in what manner are the bread and the wine received by the communicant? The bread and the wine are received by the communicant like any other food in a natural manner. Okay, so the bread and the wine of Holy Communion are received like any other food. You put it in your mouth and you eat it. So now the question comes, how are Christ's body and blood received by the communicant? Like bread and wine, Christ's body and blood are received by the communicant with his mouth, but in a supernatural manner. All right, so the body and blood of Christ, like the bread and the wine, are received orally. They are received with the mouth, but not in a cannibalistic manner, but in a supernatural manner. What do we call this supernatural manner of eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ? We call it a sacramental eating and drinking. Why? Because it takes place only in the sacrament of the altar. All right. Now, another question that arises is this. Should we receive the Lord's Supper only once in the same way that we receive baptism? And the answer to that question is no. We are to receive the Lord's Supper frequently. Why? Because St. Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And so behind that statement is the idea that the Lord's Supper is to be a frequent, often, regular part of Christian worship. So we don't take the Lord's Supper just once or on rare occasions. We receive the Lord's Supper often. We receive it frequently. Why should we receive the Lord's Supper frequently? Three reasons. Number one, Christ commands us to do this, saying, "This do in remembrance of me." And that is in the imperative. This be doing, all right, in remembrance of me. That's why it says in the book of Acts, they continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. All right. That's the first reason Christ commands us to commune frequently. Secondly, Christ promises to bestow upon us His blessings. He says, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. And with those words, Jesus promises to bless us with the forgiveness of sins and also life and salvation. In this promise, it is though in the supper, Jesus is saying to his believers, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So, number one, Christ commands us to receive the Lord's Supper frequently. This do. And secondly, he promises to bless us in the Lord's Supper as we receive it regularly, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. And thirdly, we need the forgiveness of sins and the strength to resist the devil, the world, and our flesh. The problem with us is that we don't feel the actual need that we have. Christians often think that they are in much better shape than they really are. And Christians often think that they are stronger, spiritually stronger than they are, and they often underestimate their need for the Lord's grace, for the forgiveness of sins, for the spiritual life that the Holy Ghost gives us, and the salvation that is applied to us in word and in sacrament. We need these things way more than we are often aware that we need them. All right. So let's talk about the benefit of the Lord's Supper. What is the benefit of eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ? Luther says, that is shown to us by these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Namely, that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given to us through these words. For where there is the forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. All right, so what do these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins, tell us? These words tell us that in the sacrament, Christ gives to every communicant as a pledge of the remission of sins, that same body and blood with which he earned for us the forgiveness of sins. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. So he gives to every communicant the body that was given up unto death on the cross, the blood that was shed upon the cross for the remission of sins. This is the body and blood of Christ that are given to every communicant in the Lord's Supper as a pledge of the remission of sins. So we receive the body and blood of Christ with the words given and shed for you for the remission of sins, and we receive the Lord's Supper as a solemn pledge that our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. For wherever there is the forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Therefore, for what purpose do we approach the Lord's table? We approach the Lord's table for three purposes. Number one, chiefly to receive the forgiveness of our sins and thus to be strengthened in our faith in Christ. Again, as I said before, we often are not as aware of our need for the forgiveness of sins as we ought to be or as we could be. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, it is chiefly to receive the forgiveness of our sins and thus to be strengthened in our faith in Christ. Why? Because your faith in Christ is strengthened as you gain in assurance that your sins are forgiven. For after all, Christ came into the world to be our Redeemer and Savior, and therefore to be sure that our sins are forgiven is to be stronger in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the first purpose for which we approach the table is to receive forgiveness and thus to be strengthened in faith. The second purpose for which we approach the Lord's table is to obtain strength for a holier life. Right? We come to the Lord's table aware of our sins, confessing our sins, rejoicing in the forgiveness of sins that is pledged and given to us in the sacrament, and praying that God would grant unto us that we may amend our sinful lives and live holier lives from henceforth. And the third reason, the third purpose for gathering at the Lord's table is to bear testimony that we are of one faith with those who commune with us. So when we come to the Lord's table, we are declaring our fellowship with those who commune with us, and with the doctrine that we share in common together. And so communing together at the same table is a testimony that we are all of one faith as we commune together with our one Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the last thing I want to talk about today is the power of the Lord's Supper. We talked about the benefits of the Lord's Supper, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. But the question arises, how can bodily eating and drinking do such great things? And Luther says, it is not the eating and drinking indeed that does them, but the words here written. given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Which words, besides the bodily eating and drinking, are the chief thing in the sacrament? And he that believes these words has what they say and express, namely, the forgiveness of sins. So, here's the thing. It is not the eating and drinking, indeed, that does these wonderful things. It is the promise of the gospel that is connected up to the elements of the sacrament, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. When an unbeliever comes up to an altar and receives the body and blood of Christ, they receive the true body and blood of Christ, but they do not receive it unto their salvation. They receive it unto their judgment and damnation. Right? So it is not the eating and drinking that does it, but the words here written, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Christ has placed the forgiveness of sins into the sacrament, and there he offers, gives, and seals it to all communicants. These words are the chief thing in the sacrament. And we benefit from the sacrament by believing these words. We receive this benefit only by believing the words given and shed for you for the remission of sins. All right, I think as we begin to close out the sermon today, it's good to remember that we need to examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. How should we examine ourselves before partaking of communion? Number one, we should examine ourselves to see whether we truly repent of our sins, whether we are truly contrite and sorry for our sins. And B, whether we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and believe in his words concerning the sacrament of the altar. And C, whether we have the good and earnest purpose, with the aid of God the Holy Ghost, henceforth to amend our sinful life. All right? A person who comes to the Lord's table with an impenitent heart, without faith, comes and eats and drinks damnation to himself. So a person who does not repent and does not believe in Jesus, but who comes to the altar of the Lord, eats and drinks unworthily and receives judgment and damnation rather than blessing and benefit. And also, the person who is living in sin and does not have any purpose whatsoever of amending their sinful life, laying their sins at the feet of Jesus, and living a new life by the grace of God, but has every intention to continue living in sin, such a person is unworthy and unprepared to receive the body and blood of Christ. But for all those who repent of their sins, all those who believe in Jesus Christ and trust his words in the sacrament, they are invited to come. But somebody might say, well, what about me? My faith is very weak. Can I come to the Lord's table even though I have weak faith? And the answer is yes. Believers whose faith is weak should indeed come to the Lord's Supper so that through the supper their faith may grow stronger. The father of the demoniac child said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, in Mark chapter 9. It says of the Messiah that when he comes, a bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. That is, he will not destroy those who are weak in faith, but will comfort them and encourage them. He says in John chapter 6, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's where we'll end on that note. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So come to the Lord's table and receive the Lord's blessing. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.